Anyways, without further ado, here is Mr. Clint Pickens.
Yes, green light. Let's go. All right. Well, it's great to be here. Nice drive down here. And people say, oh, it's such a long drive. I hate to make you drive, Pastor John. Oh, but, you know, God speaks to me whenever I'm alone with him. So I appreciate the time alone with him. And he spoke something really clear to me that I need to tell my girls back home. And I also got to listen to almost an entire pastor's conference on podcast now it is. I got to think, it's not cassette, it's podcast now. So, and I just want to tell you, thank you from the bottom of my heart for you being the only church in Texas that supports us. But not just financially, y'all also come down and for years and have helped out with Encounter. And my vision for Encounter was it's a two-day event, and for them to encounter Jesus. But when your people came down, I had to revision it, and it had to be encounter Jesus and his people. Because they got to experience, three girls have said it's the first time they ever felt loved by your people coming down. And so just thank you for that. I mean, I'm just shocked that y'all are coming down so far. And I appreciate it. I've known Pastor John for like 30 years. Anyway, I've been a missionary for 27 years, 10 in England, 10 in Wales, and the last 7 here where we started South Texas Youth at Risk. And I always had a special calling since my first year as a Christian with the abused kids. God just led me there, and it never, never left. Even when I was a senior pastor, God brought broken people to me and many young people who had been abused. So I always used to joke, we don't have to even put up a sign. Troubled people here, they just, God sends them to me. And because I'm broken too. And, I can minister to broken people because I'm broken too. Anyway, I'm excited to share the word of God with you today. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for this opportunity. I pray that your Holy Spirit would move hearts today. I pray that you would help me to deliver this. Lord, I pray that people would receive the word humbly implanted in them. And I pray, Father, that you would do a great work today. Thank you for allowing me to bring your word to these precious people. In Jesus' name, amen. So I have a very lofty title, I guess, Modern Strategies of Satan. Now, this isn't a lecture, so this isn't a theological lecture, but it's the title that I feel of what I need to make you aware of. And just to give you a story, my doctor recently put me on an elimination diet. I have IBS, and I get severe pains in my lower intestine. And they don't want to keep giving me medicine for it. I've been taking the medicine for 30 years. And they said, you need to stop taking this medicine. I'm like, what? And it's very painful. Anyway, they said, no, we need to start eliminating, clear your diet and then add foods little by little to find out what's causing you pain. Anyway, I'm slowly adding foods, and it's amazing. The first thing you want to add back is garlic, by the way. Oddly, in my family, garlic, onions, and peppers is a big part of our life. And so anyway, I'm adding stuff back slowly. And so far, I don't know if I found something. It might be green peppers is a little bit. But, the Christian life and what I'm talking about today might call for some elimination in our lives. And, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. So if you'll turn to the book of Ephesians, go to chapter 4. I'm just going to show you something there. And then we're going to pop to the one verse we're looking at today. And as you're turning, I'll just remind you, as you probably know, the first 3 chapters of Ephesians are what God's done for you. Then the last 3 chapters of Ephesians is our response to what God's done for us. And so in chapter 4, verse 1, that's when it transitions to what God's done for you. I'll, by the way, tell you when to turn to slides. anyway, Ephesians 4, 1, this is where it transitions from what God has done for you to, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling of with which you were called. And so this transitions to how we should live. And it talks about things like we need to put off the old you and put on the new you. We need to how to be husbands and wives, employers and employees. And then we're going to look at today about the strategies of Satan and how we need to stand strong. Now go to Ephesians 6:10. We're going to be looking at 6:11 only, but I want to bring the context of transition from Ephesians into how then we should live and walk worthy of him. In Ephesians 6:10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and his mighty and in the power of his might." Now, here's the verse we're looking at today, Ephesians 6:11. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now, if you look at different versions of the Bible, you'll see the way they translate it. And wiles of the devil, I don't think we're using that word anymore. It's a King James, New King James word. So I don't want to lose anybody here, the wiles of the devil. It sounds pretty wild, actually. But it's NIV is stand against the devil's schemes. NIRV is not a literal translation, but a paraphrase written on a third grade level. It says stand against the devil's evil plans. NLT, my favorite edition of the Bible, stand against all the strategies of the devil. Thus the title, Modern Strategies of Satan. And then the Message, which is also not a literal translation, but a paraphrase, stand against everything the devil throws at you. There you go, interpreted perfectly. We could stop there. Anyway, if you've been around for a while, you know the world's changing radically, technologically radically changing. It's hard to keep up with stuff, you know. But we also see a fast-paced cultural shift, and that can leave you disheartened, disillusioned, that we may resign to this attitude of, "Lord Jesus, just come quickly, pull us out of this thing." And that's a godly desire. There's nothing wrong with that. But I would like to say not to just wait for the rapture, pray for the rapture. But as Ephesians 5 says, to redeem the time, for the days are evil. And I would say, let's pray for revival, because it's America and the world's only hope, not the next election cycle. Pray for revival, because we're either due a rapture or a revival. And I'm going to show you why and what's motivated me recently. So, you know, whether revival comes or not, I want to tell you what Gypsy Smith said, a famous evangelist. He said, "If you want revival to begin, get down on your knees and pray and get a piece of chalk and put a circle around you and say, 'Lord, begin the revival within this circle.'" And that's for all of us. We need to be revived regularly. We need to stay walking in the Spirit, close to God. And so, you know, there's an Indian saying, and as we look around the world and see how it's just the world's going crazy. You know, if you're under maybe 30, you may not realize it might just be normal to you, but the world's going crazy. But here's an Indian saying. It says, "Everything will be okay in the end. If it's not okay, it's not yet the end." But if you're a Christian today, that's true. Everything's going to be all right. There used to be a song I used to have to, when I was in England, our church didn't raise its hands. It wasn't very charismatic. So I'd go to a charismatic church on a Sunday evening to have a more charismatic experience in worship and stuff. But, it's just crazy how if the world's falling apart, but the Bible's told us that's going to happen. Anyway, slide two. Let's look at the first. We're going to look at three things: the problem, the plan of Satan, and the plan of God. And first, let's look at the problem, and we're going to look at some of the modern wiles of the devil. But first, let me encourage you and exhort you to something that's really motivated me recently. There's more than one thing. And we have to stay motivated because it can become like, give up. Anyway, my exhortation is urgency. And, you know, I meant to put up a picture of a crazy guy holding the sign, "The world's going to end soon," you know, and we need to be ready for a rapture or revival. Anyway, hope I don't spill that. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So we need to get lean and mean. We need to prepare for revival or rapture. And rapture means get ready and do all you can before he removes you, because then that's it. Anyway, the time is short. A couple of things that have recently encouraged me. I was teaching the girls that I work with. I work with abused girls, and we do 4 discipleships per week with them, a new believers and seekers course, 4 different courses, same courses each week. Matter of fact, David, who used to go here, Yuri Cordes, is moved to San Antonio to come work with us, and he's going to take 2 of them is the goal, and we're training him toward that end. But when I was teaching them, the first thing I start off with girls is, how do we know the Bible's true? And one of the ways we know the Bible's true is prophecy. And here's what encouraged me. And I was telling them, yeah, originally when the Bible was written, there was 2,500 prophecies. There's only 500 left. But what's interesting about the last 500, they're all to do with from the rapture to the tribulation to the second coming to the millennial state to the eternal state. There are no more prophecies to be had before the rapture. And so I thought, wow, that's encouraged. That's a motivator. And that's something that motivated. I was just using it as a proof of, you know, hey, the Bible, you can trust the Bible. It's never been proven wrong. It's been attacked by the smartest people in the world for thousands of years, always coming up with, oh, the Bible's wrong. But the Bible stood the test of time. You can trust it. And that was my message to them, because if you can't trust the Bible, you'll be questioning it and rationalizing your sin and different things that are going on. The other thing I found great encouragement in is that in the days of Rome, when Rome ruled the world, it was a time of great wickedness. And there was a lot of war. They conquered the entire known world, took it away from Greece, and who had ruled the world before them. But there was great wickedness at the time, right before Jesus came and revival came, and the politicians were, you know, immoral and had boys on the side and all these things. And it was just a very sinful time. Then Jesus came, and just like in the Jesus movement, there was disillusion. The last revival here that Calvary Chapel started in, there was disillusionment of our young people. There was war. There was geopolitical struggle. And then revival came. So I'm encouraged, and I hope there's revival. But if nothing else, I want revival to be in my heart. And I want to live for him who died for me with passion and fervor. And I want to eliminate the things in my life that would keep me from greatness. And so, anyway, the time is short, so we need to put on the full armor of God that we might stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, it may seem like the world is falling apart, but if we look at the scriptures, we know it's just falling into place. So don't be disillusioned. Don't be disheartened. Realize the time is short and the end is near. So take comfort that we might put on the full armor of God, that we might stand against the wiles of the devil. Because remember, everything will be okay. And if everything's not okay, it'll be okay in the end. If it's not okay, it's not yet the end. So we need to know the Word of God told us this and not be disheartened, but be motivated. So the first one was an exhortation. The second thing I want to say under the problem is Satan brings doubt to God's word. Remember in the garden, he told Eve, did God really say? Well, he's still using the same old method there. I'm going to give you some modern strategies too. But just like in the late 1800s, when they've brought out evolution and the church cowered and, oh, the scientists said it, so it's got to be true. So we've got to make the Bible reconcile with evolution. And, you know, same like today, we think we have to make the Bible fit culture. No, not at all. And so, you know, today that ramification is still today very strong. Many people believe in evolution. Matter of fact, many Christian universities teach evolution and they teach it as a fact, not as a theory. Matter of fact, at Baylor University, my daughter is looking at becoming a PA or a doctor. She graduates this year and she looked in, she wants to go to Baylor. And you have to be, it's Christian college, so to go there, you have to be a Christian, and you have to believe in evolution as to work there. And how the mighty have fallen. But see, we've got to learn to trust the Word of God and look to the Word of God. Did God really say there were only 2 genders? And today we see this craziness going on. And, you know, I did a little bit of searching, and I have to research this a lot. But my research says they're now say there's 7 genders and 7 sexual orientations. Well, I have to answer this question a lot with my kids, but we have to have answers for people today. And here's one of my simple answers. God created us male and female. He created marriage and sex. He gets to make the rules. simple, straightforward that brings us back to creation and things like that. The church is being considered homophobic, haters, and stuff like that. But the Bible tells us that we need to speak the truth in love and love people. You know, we need to understand people actually are seeking God or are longing for something. They don't know what it is, and they're trying to fill that God-shaped hole with something beside God. Slide three. You know, it's often said by many people that the next revival may be through the LGBTQ plus society. So don't look at them as, oh, strange or something, but look at them as, tell them about the love of God. Because everybody's looking for love, right? And in my research on a little bit of this, it used to be LGBTQ, then it's LGBTQ plus, now it's LGBTQ plus IV or something like that. And all it is confusion. So you can't keep up with it all. So you say, I can't minister to them. I don't understand. Everybody needs love. Everybody needs Jesus. And so, you know, recently I work with a lot of girls who believe they're gay, trans, bi, gender fluid, all this kind of stuff. So I have to learn about it. And anyway, they had just told me, so I got a good warning, thank you, Jesus, that they're saying, the spiritual care coordinator, he's homophobic. Are you for gay people? And I'm, you know, of course I'm for all people. I'm all for all people to come to Jesus. I'm for everybody. And same question was given to me on a plane coming back from Europe one time. Oh, yeah, you know, confusing our politics with our religion. She said, you probably hate Al-Qaeda and, you know, you want to kill them. I'm like, yeah, I don't got nothing against them. You know, that's a government thing. I'm supposed to love people and lead them to Jesus and represent Jesus. I get a lot of questions from my girls because they're very confused because they've been sexually abused from a very young age. And generally, many of them are claiming to be of the LGBTQ plus society and identifying with that. And I think most of them is just a protection mechanism so they'll never be hurt by a man. So if you become a man, a man's never going to hurt you. If you become gay, a man's never going to hurt you. And I know that. And that's one of the things God spoke to me, a way to begin a conversation gently with them and bring them in. And that's one of the things that God spoke to me so clearly while I was coming down. See, same-sex attraction isn't a sin, but the practice of homosexuality is a sin. And if you have a gay thought, it doesn't mean you're gay. It's a flesh thought. You have a thought of killing somebody or, you know, whatever. It's a flesh thought. I was glad I was discipled at a very young age after I got saved and to be told what a flesh thought is. You know, it doesn't define you. It's, you know, just something you need to take captive to the obedience of Christ. For a long time, the church has considered homosexuality the unpardonable sin. It's not. Everybody needs saving. Everybody needs forgiving from any sin that they've committed. And they've been so indoctrinated. And I just want to quickly tell you a few things about that. And I'm sorry, I know I'm not supposed to add a bunch of text up there. I don't even know if you can see it. But I use 1 Corinthians 6:9 when I talk to my girls. I do not use Leviticus because I actually found out that the militant gays train their people, if somebody uses Leviticus, how to prove them wrong. And I choose a New Testament verse, and I choose 1 Corinthians 6:9. It says, and why I do that is because it lists a lot of sins that you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven with if you practice them. It's the practicing of sin that's the issue. It's not the struggle with sin, which we all have. And so, and it also puts it, it quit, takes it from focusing on their sin and focuses on many sins. That's why I use this one. It says, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourself. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or are greedy. Well, that'll bring conviction when you go to an all-you-can-eat bar, huh? All those who are greedy. Well, okay. Drunkards or abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. And so it talks about practicing homosexuality and you know, to understand that some of you were just like that, it goes on to say, but you were cleansed, you were made holy, you were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. I use this verse because it immediately takes it off the focus of their sin and puts it on a lot of different sins. So I'm not just attacking them, the practice of any of these sins. So anyway, just a little help. The church needs answers. You're going to need answers. If you ask God to use you, you're going to need answers. There's my help with you. I'm going to be putting a full training online, and someday if you want to look up and see if it's there in a month or so, check it out if you'd like to know more. But again, I go back to God created us, male and female. He created marriage and sex. He gets to make the rules. And it just puts it a simple statement. Did you know that the Methodist Church just voted 93% to ordain and allow homosexual practice within their church? Just recently. And it happened a few years ago. I don't know if it was 5 years ago or whatever. They voted and it was not 50%. Well, now it's 93%, and so it's in. And, you know, the Methodist Church has a great history. But look at where it's gone. See, everything will be okay in the end. If it's not okay, it's not yet the end. And so we see these things and we can be encouraged. Jesus is coming soon. But let's pray for a revival, if nothing else, within our own heart. Another problem today that's a modern problem is many young people believe that smoking weed is okay. And I have to hit this pretty hard. Did you know there's an epidemic of vape pens in school? Do you know what a vape pen is? I didn't. I had never seen one. But some of them have tobacco in them, and some of them have THC, what's in marijuana, the active ingredient in marijuana. And if you have a vape pen, even with tobacco in it, on campus and get caught with it, you're expelled immediately and sent to alternative school. Alternative school is not a great place for a lot of these kids. And so it's a tragedy. It's a very strict rule. But that's what's going on. They say it's an epidemic. That's why they're doing such a hard stance on it. I don't know if it's going to be turn out good. I'm going to alternative school because that's almost pre-prison, basically. So many people think it's okay to smoke weed. But I use the scripture 1 Peter 5:8. No, the Bible says be alert and sober-minded, for your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith. And so we need to get that, and we need to understand the importance of being able to have answers for people who give you, I mean, I've had girls give me a list of reasons why they should smoke weed, and I just had to come against all of them. All right, slide 4. So in review, we've looked at the problem, a need for urgency. Satan brings doubt on God's word, gender, sexuality, smoking weed. Slide 4, the plan of Satan, modern wiles of the devil. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, I have some old figures here, but my last figure, this is probably at least 10 years old, 60% of Christians don't believe that an actual Satan exists. It's just hard for me to believe, but that's how far we've fallen from the Word of God. There's a saying that says the greatest trick Satan ever pulled was to get people to believe he does not exist. Bill Foote said Satan is the greatest psychologist that ever lived. He has been watching mankind for thousands of years, so he's learned how to ruin people's lives. And so in John 10:10, it says, beautiful verse by Jesus, it says, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and they may have it more abundantly. That's what I'm selling, life more abundantly. That's what I'm trying to always get my girl. Here's how you experience life in his name. Here's how you miss it. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So let's talk about some of his modern devices. It's odd that the word devices is used, because we have a lot of devices now, phones and tablets and computers and TVs, right? That's not what the devices means. It's just a strategy Satan uses. But it's interesting that the word devices is used here. Let's not be ignorant of them. The first one I'd like to talk to you about is pornography. There may be an epidemic coming or is already here with pornography because of the ease of access, which with it is now. And, you know, one of our youth pastors, I don't have his exact quote, he said, if you let your kids take their phone or devices to their rooms, I don't remember all he said, but basically you're crazy. You're putting put them at risk. And you need to, because one third, this is also a very old, at least 10-year-old statistic, one third of kids that log on to porn. And porn is very dangerous. 100% of the people in prison for sexual crimes looked at porn. 100%. See, sexual sin is one of the strongest temptations we face, and we got to remember that for our children. I have four teens at home. We have to remember that. And I got two graduating this year from high school. Man, I give them this talk about college and how Satan's waiting for you, and you know, here's your chinks in your armor, and you know, be ready, and preparing them for what's coming at them, because Satan's there waiting for them. They've been in a bubble all their life, and now they're going out of the bubble. But they've been trained well, but he's a crafty devil, isn't he? Anyway, God-given sexual desire doesn't need fuel, you see. And that's what porn is. Porn is like taking gasoline in a match and pouring it into a paper factory. We don't need any kind of stimulation toward the God-given sexual desire. Recently, a pastor in Texas was caught with passing child pornography in a sting operation. And it showed pictures of him in the news in his jumpsuit. And I didn't do this Bible study because of that. I had already chose this topic, modern strategies of Satan. And think about this pastor. He's in the Word. He's praying for people. He, you know, should have a prayer life. All these things. But yet, the grip of sin, I'm sure it didn't start out that way. I'm sure he didn't start with child pornography, but the wiles of the devil, this is how he gets you. He gets you in with soft porn. He gets you in with, and it's progressive. And when you let your heart go cold or justify or rationalize or something, or, you know, flippantly, you know, oh, God forgive me each time you do it, nothing changes. So you can't satisfy the flesh when you feed it, it only wants more. See, Hebrews 3:13 talks about the deceitfulness of sin. And, you know, he was in the Word and he forgot these things. He didn't apply them to himself, you see. And see, but here's what we have in Jesus. When Jesus went to the cross, he gave us the freedom from the penalty of sin. It's the three P's. The penalty of sin and the power of sin. Now, sometimes it feels like we don't have power over our sin, doesn't it? But let me give you something real important that helps you to apply that power over sin that we have. And the third P, by the way, is someday we'll be delivered from the presence of sin. And we get our new body in heaven where there's no more sickness, pain, death, or crying. So the power of sin, you have to decide you want to stop. And if you're a Christian, if you have the Holy Spirit, it should be grieving you. You can quench the Holy Spirit and, you know, rationalize and all this. But today, if you're messing with porn, you need to stop and you need to get help. And I'm going to tell you what you need to do. Right now, you need to claim the fact that you are dead to sin. The power of sin isn't over you. You have the ability to say no. And by faith, you've got to enact this truth that is yours in Christ Jesus, that you're dead to sin. How can you any longer live in it? And then say, I want to please you, God. I want to live for you. And I'll tell you a story of a young girl who I work with. And she told me she had just talked to her therapist. And next week, we're going to talk about, she said, why did my mom do this? And so I said, you know, I can answer that question for you. And her mom is facing up to life in prison for child pornography. When this girl was 12, this lady made her daughter and her 13-year-old boyfriend watch pornographic films. And then she videoed them having sex, and she got caught doing this. And the girl said, why did my mom do this? And I wanted to answer it, not a therapist. I want to make sure she got a biblical answer. And it's real. I wasn't condemning to her mother at all. She loves her mother. Doesn't, you know, but she, why? And I said, you know, usually something happened in their life that made them like this, or it has to do with porn. And it probably definitely, at whatever it was in their previous life, porn was a catalyst, a fuel, because that's what she got put in prison for. And so I told her, you know, we've got to understand this, and that's as simple as how it happens. It's progressive, and, you know, and pornography just makes it all worse. And so I then proceeded to tell her about the power over sin in our lives and how we need to stay pure and thought, word, and deed. And she's lost her family. Her mother's lost her freedom. She'll never be able to work as a teacher again. And she'll be on the official sex offenders list for her life. See, if you have a problem with pornography today, I hope this strikes fear into your hearts. How could a pastor, this happened to a pastor who's in the Word all the time, telling others the Word in prayer. It's really the grip of sin. It's the power of sin, but we have power over sin. We just have to enact it. And so if you're dealing with pornography today, you need to go home if you decide in your heart today. And many people are dealing with this. You don't realize it. And I don't condemn you. I don't judge that pastor. It struck fear in my own heart. That's what it did to me about my own sin, because that's the one I'm worried about. But today, if you're struggling with pornography, you need to go get it off your devices today. You need to tell somebody in the church that you trust to keep you accountable, because it's powerful. It's hard to break free, or addiction or anything. It's hard to break free. And if you don't feel you can tell anybody in this church, you contact me, and I won't tell anybody. I'll help you, and I'll keep you accountable. But you need somebody to keep you accountable. It's really simple. Anything you struggle with that's in secret, you want to break free, you need accountability. So the other thing, the modern strategy of Satan is distractions. There are more just distractions today than any time in history. By the way, just to help you realize how big a problem pornography is, I can't remember where we were at. It must have been a men's retreat or something. And he looked out amongst all the men, and he said, "I bet all of you have used porn this week." And I was shocked. I'm like, "Wow, it's that bad?" I was shocked. So it's very prevalent. So it's not just you. All sin is common to us, okay? So, but anyway, I just forgot to say that. That's how prevalent it is. So distractions. You know, we need to make the most of our every opportunity, because the days are evil, Ephesians 5 says. So we have so many distractions today, and we need to recognize these distractions are keeping us from great things. Relationships with our kids, our wives, our families, phone calls you need to make, whether it be a TV or YouTube or social media, there's more distractions than ever. And we need to recognize it, because a lot of times we don't realize how long we're, you know, flipping our phone, whatever you do, scrolling, you know. We don't realize how long it takes. I know, because I get caught doing it. You know, there's a saying, the devil says, if the devil can't destroy or discourage you, he'll distract you. And I think it's one of his greatest tools today as a modern strategy of Satan. And so we need to take this, our modern culture, and evaluate it constantly in our lives, but also your children's lives. And there's things you can do with your kids' devices. You can put, and I meant to, my wife is the techno person. If you need to know how to put things on your kids' devices, get a hold of me. Or if you need to get a hold of me for accountability, www.tobesetfree.org, all spelt out, and contact me, and I'll send it to you. I meant to bring it and give out printouts, but you can put things on your devices, so you have to check what have they been looking at, because 1/3 of kids log on to porn. That was like 10 plus years ago, that statistic. And so we need to realize we're being entertained to death. And God said, when I bless you, don't forget me. We have all these blessings of all these things and media and tablets and phones and all these things that can be wonderful tools, but also great distractions. You know, entertainment, I believe, is one of the idols of the West. And we're being entertained to death, and we need an urgency from distractions. And me, myself, this sermon hit me. And I don't know, sometimes my wife, I'm in my office studying, and then we come to brush our teeth together tonight before we go to bed. And I wanted to let her know. I said, see the tears in my eyes? That's from the conviction of doing this sermon. And it's always great if the pastor's first convicted before he preaches it. He preaches it with conviction. And I know the destruction of pornography. I see the probability of destruction from distractions in our lives. And I see it's like such a cultural thing, we're not recognizing it. So the next thing is social media is another one. And I'm pro social media. I love social media. I love Facebook. I used to use it a lot for a tool for ministry. I wish my kids could have Facebook. But let me tell you something, in case you don't know, what's on Facebook? Let me tell you, and it's interesting, I had to log on to find out when somebody sends me a friend request, I had to go onto my Facebook to see what's the word it uses to get rid of it. It's delete, delete the friend. Because I get friend requests, and it's funny. I was talking to one of my daughters, and I was telling her, you know, about sex and things, and I talk about it a lot. To them, well, not a lot. Whenever there's an opportunity to bring it up, that's appropriate. I was telling her how on Facebook, weekly, I get a friend request from a female. My first check is we have no friends in common. So I click on, and I see they have pictures, usually of just them, and there's a, you know, that means delete. Sometimes they're sensual pictures, delete. Right, and they want you to, you know, want to talk to you and all these things, and it goes way further than that. So weekly, I get somebody sending a female sending me a request. Now I use it for evangelistic purposes, encouragement, all kind of things. So I'm open to friends of people that I don't know who they are, but they have friends in common, and I guess I get a lot. Maybe I get more than usual because I'm friends with a lot of pastors throughout the United States, and maybe they see me on their profile, and they go down the thing and click, try and make a lot more friends or something. I don't know how I get them, but I would love for my boys to have Facebook. But I went on again to look at something to be able to tell you this, and there was seemed like a pornographic picture in the top right corner. You know, it's advertising something. I go, wow, I've never seen that before. Just while I'm preparing this message, I'm seeing these things come up, and the other things that are happening is, girls are trying to get you to be their friends, and they say, hey, let's talk. I don't know what it's called, where it's live or something. I don't even know what it's called. But then they're going to do porn with or undress in front of you, and then they video it to blackmail you. One of the things, some of them just do it because that's what they do. And let me give you an example of one of the girls that I worked with. A young lady, a teenager, she became addicted to undressing on internet. I don't know exactly how you call it or what the words are, but there's a way you connect with people and you go live on internet. I can't remember what it's called. And she was addicted to it. She's like 15 years old. And she became a Christian, and I was so happy she shared this with me because I thought, wow, that's new for me. But that's what young people are getting up to. And it's addictive, she said. After she became a Christian, she said, Pastor Clint, pray for me that I don't want to do this anymore, because she was addicted to it. Matter of fact, she did this so much that one of the videos got out, and she said they played it on her school video into the school somehow, which that could be really, well, that would really define you and destroy you pretty good. Anyway, this is what people are up to. The other thing is phones. You know, they claim that phone text and likes and things like that produce a dopamine hit in you, like getting you a high. So we can become addicted to it. So we got to watch out. How much, you know, my phone gives me how many hours I've been on the phone or whatever each week, and I'm just like, well, I went down. Oh, wow, I went up, you know. Doesn't mean a lot, but you've got to watch yourself, because it's easy to kill a lot of time scrolling and Googling and, you know, watching YouTube videos. You got to be careful make the most of every opportunity, for the days are evil. So in review, the plan of Satan, the modern wiles are pornography, distraction, social media, phones. We got to maybe have, like my doctor's got me on an elimination diet. We need to maybe eliminate some things in our life, or reduce things, or catch ourselves. You know, summer's coming. My kids are going to be around more. I want to make sure I'm not watching TV a lot. Right? I love TV. You know, I started watching TV more so I would rest and cut off so that I could sleep better, because I had problems sleeping. So I'd work up right till bed and then go to bed, and it was hard to go to sleep because my mind's still on all the things I was working on all day. Anyway, Ephesians 6:14 is where we're going next. And so slide 5, the plan of God, it says, while Satan has new, modern, and old strategies and tools to work with, our strategies are simple but mighty. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Warren Wiersbe said, the Christian life is not a playground, but a battleground. And we've got to get that. We've got to impress this into our children. There's a war for your soul. He came to kill, steal, and destroy. He's killing kids through fentanyl. He came to steal their virginity. He came to destroy people's lives. And we got to get that. We're in a battle. You know, Satan likes to cast doubt on our our identity and our salvation. Like he came to Jesus in the wilderness and said, if you are the Son of God, right? Well, he does that with us too. You know, you could summarize a lot of the armor of God is who you are and what you have in Christ. And what you have, you see, because you need to know this. I hope I put it up there. Yes, in blue, Satan is defeated by what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. Do you realize that? That's why you have power over sin. You're free from the penalty of sin. And there's more to come. Someday we'll be free from the presence of sin. The three P's, a great way to remember that. But so we're looking at this. And we need to understand, he was defeated at the cross, so we need to apply these truths to our lives. So, to speed up, I'm just going to give them to you instead of reading the text. The defensive weapons. You ever heard the saying, the best offense is a good defense? Ephesians 6:14 says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. And now, truth is about it's a stability in a fight, right? You need firm foundation, you know, to be able to fight. And we need to realize the word is a mirror to show us where we need. And the truth shall set you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Today, you're just given a truth to be set free from pornography or whatever you struggle with, that you need to apply faith to, that you are dead to sin and alive to God. And say, okay, I'm dead to that. I have power over it. You know, and you have to, by faith, appropriate it. You know, we need to know the truth of the Word of God so that we can combat the lies, because he lies to us. And, you know, the greatest thing I've ever done in my Christian life that took the least amount of time was memorizing Scripture. The greatest thing that I ever did that took the least amount of time was memorizing Scripture. So I highly recommend it. And see, he also says that we need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. We have positional righteousness because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Oh, this beautiful scripture. Do you know it? Colossians 1:22. It says you are perfect in his eyes because of what Jesus accomplished. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I don't condemn you, neither. So neither does Jesus. He says, go and sin no more. Right? And so, but do you see that? Do you understand that your position before God is you're perfect? That's a wonderful thing to understand in your theology. Well, I'm perfect before God. I just blew it, but fortunately, his sins covered me, past, present, and future, and now I just need to confess them. I wear this bracelet. We used to make these in the with the girls, but some of them swallowed the beads so they could go to the mental hospital, and so we can't make them anymore. And I'm trying to get them reapproved. It wasn't my beads. It was beads they had on their cottage. But it's a cross with two eyes around it. And I redeemed these. I know in the Spanish culture these are evil eyes, but I redeemed them to be the eyes of God. God sees you. What he told Hagar, Hagar told God, you see me. You're the God who sees. But also what I just told you, he sees you through the cross. He sees you perfect because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. It's a beautiful thing. But also we need to have practical, we have positional righteousness, but we need practical righteousness. That means just living out practically your walk with Jesus. Walk is a continuous action. We may stumble into sin, but we should be hating our sin and desire to get rid of it by the power of the Holy Spirit and claiming the truth that we have in him. The preparation of the gospel of peace. I actually messed that up. I was saying firm footing was on belt of truth. Y'all probably a little bit confused. Sorry. Anyway, you know, we need to be preaching the gospel to others, the peace that they could be at peace with God. But we also need to preach the gospel to ourselves, reminding us of what we have in Jesus. Satan was defeated at the cross. He has no power over us. We have power over sin. We have to claim it. We have to walk in it. We have to be strengthened and feed our soul. But we need to tell others how to have peace, you know, and we can have peace through difficult, not just the peace with God, but the peace of God. And we need to claim that and walk in that. You know, if you know where you're going, the problems of today are real small. If you have the hope of heaven and eternal life. Slide 6, some more modern, to put on the full armor of God. And it says, take up the shield of faith to be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. By faith, we must claim the salvation's truths to stop the wiles of the devil. We need to know the word to be able to do that and claim the word, use the word. When tempted, we need to, by faith, claim we are dead to sin, are free from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, and then say, God, help me. Right, by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Then we're put on the helmet of salvation. The head or the mind is the control center of the soul, where we need to be reminded of our standing with Jesus. We're perfect in his eyes and what he accomplished on the cross. And when the flesh, the devil, and the world comes knocking, we need to remember that we can know there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When we talk about the helmet of salvation, it speaks of assurance of salvation, which we need to have. It speaks of reasoning through doubts, reminds us of our hope, keeps our eternal perspective, and renewing our mind against the wiles of the devil. And the last two, the offensive weapons we have, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Well, we need to know the Word of God, but we also need to learn to use it when we have doubts, when we have feelings that aren't right, when we have thoughts that aren't right. We need to know those scriptures to be able to combat them. Now, if you don't know the scripture, God meets you where you're at, but you need to combat it with the Word of God. It's whatever it is you know at the moment. Jesus loves me, this I know. Whatever it is, combat it with the Word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit. And we need to feed our soul with soul food. The Word of God. Prayer. The next one is, do you remember... I'm not getting political, but do you remember about eight years ago, Andrew Yang, I think his name was, he ran for president, and he said that we need to do something right now, or in 12 years, the world is going to be destroyed. And he said, also, after that, we need to move our people to higher ground right now. And I'm like, wow. That's pretty intense. He also offered a lot of people $1,000 per month if you made him president. He didn't get elected. But you know how I know what he said isn't true? Now, global warming may be true. I'm not here to debate that with you. But how I know what he said isn't true? The Word of God tells me how the world's going to end. And yes, it's going to be by global warming, but that's after the 1,000-year reign when the new heaven and new earth comes and it turns it into fire. Yeah. And then prayer. Girl, ladies and gentlemen, we need to be praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Prayer, all kinds. Constant attitude of prayer, Thessalonians says. You know, prayer is an offensive weapon. So like when you're being overran, you can like call in, but 519, I need some air support. All right, 519, I'm sending a couple of bogeys over there for you. We call in air support. God, help me. I need you. God is faithful. So everything will be okay in the end. If it's not okay, it's not yet the end. But realize that there's not one more prophecy that needs to be fulfilled for the rapture to come. But let's pray for revival. So we've seen all these things, the problem, the need in slide 7, the review, the need for urgency. Satan brings doubt on God's word, gender, sexuality, smoking weed. These are all things that Satan's just a liar and a murderer and a thief. The plan of Satan of modern technology is pornography, distraction, social media, phones, balance. Put on the full armor of God, the truth, righteousness, the gospel to yourself and to others. The shield of faith, claiming the truth to deflect the arrows of Satan. The helmet of salvation, the control center of your soul. We're to remind ourselves of our standing because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Offensive weapons, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and prayer. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. Make the most of every opportunity. Let's pray. Father, I just pray you'd move by your Spirit today. If there's anybody here today, you've heard this, you're struggling with pornography, take a moment. Let's take a moment. And you need to do something. Don't leave here and continue. It will destroy your life, your marriage, your future. And so go take them off your devices, but get accountability before you go. You can contact me if you don't feel you can trust anybody. I won't tell anybody. I'll just keep you accountable. It's powerful. And today, if you're struggling with anything, maybe it could even be but somebody struggling with sexuality or gender or same-sex attraction, Lord, Jesus will meet you where you're at. He'll meet you today. And it's not his will for you to practice these things. And just today, just right now, ask Jesus for help. Call in air support. God, I need you. I need help. But get accountability. Get help. And today, if there's anybody who came here today who doesn't know Jesus, if you were to die today, you wouldn't go to heaven. And today you've heard the word of God. Satan is alive and active, looking to destroy your life and send you to hell. Jesus wants to send you to heaven by what he accomplished on the cross, dying for your sins. Today, if there's anybody here who doesn't know Jesus and wants to know Jesus, just lift up your hand so I can pray for you. Anybody here today? Anybody? Father God, thank you for this church. Thank you for their blessing on my lives and the girls by their giving and their surrendering their bodies to come up. Thank you for this church. I pray for anybody here struggling today to be set free. In Jesus' name, amen.